Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Looking at beginning in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Here we look at this passage in the instruction, the implications of these words in this book, the weight of the message. As we look down through this passage again, in 16 and through 18, it's talking about the fasting. Now, fasting is a biblical thing. In the Old Testament, they fasted. When Christ was on this earth, they fasted. And today, people still fast. Baptists fast slower, amen? Baptists don't like to miss their meals. I guess it's probably a bigger sacrifice for a Baptist, amen? Because we're more focused on the food, I think, sometimes. Fasting is it's a spiritual necessity, amen? It's not a requirement for salvation. It's not a requirement for having a walk with Christ. But it is a requirement for having a good walk with Christ. A lot of times it comes to the point where it's time for fasting. Even the disciple, he said, this kind come about not by prayer and fasting. He told them, you can't cast these out because you're not praying and fasting. You need to get you out of the way and focus on me, and let me show up and do something. Could you imagine being the apostles and going around and, sometimes they could just touch their handkerchief and get healed, not like this Benny Hinn stuff and all that junk on TV that you've seen over the years, but when they had the power of the apostles, they could make the lame walk, make the blind see, raise the dead. They could do all these things. Could you imagine? I mean, could you imagine the power that you would start feeling up here in your head? Think, look what I can do. God has given me. You see, that's what the Pentecostals and Charismatics want so bad. They want to have that pride where they can say, look what God has given me. I have eternal life. Look what God has given me. If nothing happened after eternal life, that's more than I could have ever deserved, expected, and I appreciate it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But could you imagine doing that, though? I mean, here you are, and somebody carries somebody into you. You put your hands on them and pray. They get up and run off, you know. They go to a town. The town's seeing all these miracles, and they're bowing down and worshiping Paul and Barnabas and trying to worship Peter. Don't worship me. I'm a man like you. But you've got to know, as a man, that sometimes they were like, man, this is pretty neat. I might go over to the next town over. I might go over to Lystra again and just see if I can't raise some dead. Amen? But you got to know that their pride would well up once in a while. But that fasting is for a purpose. And the reason I think God implemented that is He knows that one of our most core driving forces is the search for food. And we get to the point where our body thinks that if I don't eat at noon, I'm not going to make it. Amen? And look, if you got hypoglycemia and you got blood sugar issues, whatever, that's a little bit different story. But I think most people think, well, you know, my wife and I talked about this, and Creighton and I were talking about this the other day, actually, you know. We were raised as, you know, 6:45, you're eating bacon and eggs. At noon, you're eating this. And at 5:30, we're sitting together at the table, and you're eating this. And you're not getting up till you clean your plate. I don't care if you are 400 pounds. Amen. You're going to clean your plate. And God did not make us. There's something to be said for structure. Praise the Lord. That's good. And I think at least one day, one meal a day, family, I'll try to sit down, even if it's 10, 15 minutes, and eat together. Talk about their day, brag on Jesus Christ, pray together. But God did not design Adam to eat at 6, noon, and 5:30. He designed to eat when he was hungry. So we get to the point now where we are so used to, oh my goodness, it's almost 11 and I haven't had anything to eat. I better prepare for noon. You ever go, I got so busy I didn't even eat lunch. That's because you didn't eat it. You forgot about it. Amen? I know you all are looking at me like, you could work through lunch a couple times and be all right. Amen? Pray for me. I need to lose some weight. Amen? I appreciate prayers. But I'm going to outgrow everything in my closet and I'm going to come in here and tater sacks. Amen? But fasting is just telling them, it's taking one of the core driving forces of the flesh and saying no. And believe it or not, if you don't have any serious pancreatic issues or sugar issues, you could fast for a couple weeks and live. Amen? You can't do without water very long because the toxins will build up, you'll be in trouble. But you can make a long time, some of us a little longer than others, without food. Now, if you go 3 days without food and 2 days without water, you're going to be sick because the toxins got to flush out. Your body starts dumping toxins. But that fasting is good because, first of all, it has health benefits. That's one reason. Everything he told Israel to do had a health benefit because he wanted them to be a superior people. You know how to be a superior people? Don't eat the king's meat. Remember Daniel? He was in better shape than the rest of them. They were living high on the hog, amen? Now, my wife could live on grass clippings. I can't do that, amen? I told her on the way over here, I said, if I ate what you ate, it would take me 3 weeks to build a workbench. I'd have to pick up a screw and set it down and rest, amen? And I'd have to take, you know, a couple 2x6s. I'd go get them one at a time. Just take it easy, you know? Go to Lowe's, get one, come back home, rest. Go back, get one, come. But when you fast, think about it. Most of the time during the day, unless it's really hot out, you don't go, man, I sure could. I'm looking forward to that water. You know what? But you're thinking, man, I like that cheeseburger sounding pretty darn good right now. It's 11:15. I haven't had anything since 11:10. Cheeseburger sounding pretty good. Amen. And you're thinking about, oh, man, tonight we're having roast and carrots and onions and peppers and that thing. And, oh, pray. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. No, you think about all that stuff. And when your body's thinking about stuff, the Lord says you should be able to say, you know what? Forget that. No. I need to get with the Lord. And the devil says, yeah, but that roast is going to have extra taters in it. Say, no, you got to tell your flesh no. And if you can tell your flesh no, that's what always gets me about Baptists. And I'm a Baptist, obviously. What always got me about Baptists, you get the biggest Baptist in the world that would preach on everything but gluttony. And I'm thinking, you can't control yourself at Burger King, but you want everybody else to walk the line. We're a mess, amen? But you get a 300-400-pound preacher, oh, bless God, you ever drink wine, you're going to burn in hell. And you're like, man, I see a pork chop sticking out of your pocket right now, amen? You just slip that thing in there on the way to church thinking you're going to eat it halfway through service. You know what the biggest thing is, the hardest thing for people to do is to tell the flesh no. And when you can tell the flesh no on something that is poor survival in your mind, I am not going to eat anything until I get a hold of you, Lord. I'm going to wrestle with you until you give me an answer. I'm not letting McDonald's come between me and the Lord, amen? If you can say no to that and say, I'm dying to me, and I'm going to get a hold of God, and I'm going to focus on prayer and His Word and meditate on it until I get the answer that I think God has for me, that's fasting. Not, oh, pray for me. I'm fasting. I'm trying to be spiritual. Amen? It's something between you and God. My wife's better at that than I am. She's a better prayer. She's a better pastor. I mean, she can live on weeds, like I said. I remember sometimes, you know, I cook something. I'm like, here's a big old pot of chili. I say, you want something to eat? No. A little bit later, I say, hey, I got a cheeseburger. You want something to eat? She's like, no. And I'm like, I'm taking offense to this. You don't like my food or what? This is good. And then come to find out, you know, she's trying to get something from the Lord. She's probably trying to get the Lord to fix me. Amen? I'm not joking. She does that. Her and the Lord gang up on me sometimes. But fasting is I wouldn't want to say it's a lost art, but it's a lost, the importance of it has been diminished, if not forgotten. You don't have to fast all the time. But when the Lord lays it on your heart, or when you can't get an answer, what would Jesus do? He told His disciples, hey, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Maybe you're just a little more carnal than you think you are, and you need to tell yourself no. Well, I've been doing pretty good. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't done this since I got saved. I haven't done that since 6 years after I got. I haven't done this. And you got a list of things you haven't done, and it's a lot longer than a list of things you are doing. And you don't realize how carnal you are, and the Lord's not answering. But if you just tell the flesh no and get a hold of the Lord, you know what I believe? I believe the people that come up, I believe these amazing writers on dispensationalism, things like that, they believed the book and they knew about prayer and fasting. God will give you something that you can't get if you're trying to get a hold of Him. When you can tell yourself no and open that book, when you can say tell yourself no and pray and open that book, God is going to give you something that you never could have got otherwise. Amen. Fasting. But when you do it, they'll look at me. They have their reward. It's personal between you and the Lord. Now, praise the Lord. Preacher, I fasted 6 days. That's amazing. That ain't bragging. But when you're going around, oh, look at me, I'm fasting, pray for me. I'm going to get real spiritual here in a couple days. And everybody's patting you on the back. Look at him fast. He fasts like nobody fasts. That's a huge fast, amen? Never been a fast like that. That was a political joke, by the way, if you missed that. That was our leader. Ain't nobody fasted like him. But fasting. Look at the fight in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. the fight. The fight in this earth is, a lot of it, especially in America, is against expectations. I'm not saying these things on the face are bad, but you're expected to go to school. You're expected to get a diploma. You're expected to get married. You're expected to own a house. You're expected to own a car. You're expected to have money in the bank. You're expected to have some kind of prestige and some kind of power. You're expected to have all your quote-unquote ducks in a row when it comes to the worldly things. And you're just expected to do that. And if you do all these things, the world will define you as a success. And the fight is between what the world would call successful and what God says is successful. You can have a diploma, you can have a house, you can have a car, you can have a bank account, and you can still be right with God. But it's hard to fight that battle between what the Bible says is right and what the world says is right. Honestly, if you sit down and think about it, and you wrote down what the world would consider successful, and you wrote down what God would consider successful, you're going to find out that you're chasing things that are vain. All of us. All of us. We're chasing something that God could care less about. Matter of fact, a lot of the things God wishes were gone because they're a hindrance, and we don't even realize it. Because the world says, you're expected to do these things to be successful. Now, I think you ought to set goals. I think young people ought to set a goal like, you know, I got a job, in 6 months I want to have $500 in savings. And they get that, and then in 6 months down the road I want to have $1,500. Well, I think they ought to set goals and teach themselves some self-discipline. But I think they ought to do it to be a good steward, and I think they ought to do it so if God wants them to use it to help somebody out, they can use it for that, not to build bigger barns, all right? But I think it's good to set goals and reach those goals when it comes to finances and stuff, especially when you're living in a land that's been blessed, like God blessed this place. See, well, gas is $3.59. So what, man? California, it's $10, and I don't even want to go to California, amen? You go up to Canada, you go up to Canada, the Muslim country of Canada, and you're going to pay $10 a gallon for it probably. God's blessed this place. He's blessed it so much the Democrats can't even destroy it. And they've tried. Now, the spiritual part of it's been destroyed for a long time. But the blessings are still going. Isn't that amazing? They're still flowing. God should have shut them off. If I was God, I'd have cut it off 25 years ago. All right, you don't know whether you're a boy or a girl. You can't have the Bible in school. I'm done. Good luck in your tent there. But God's good. Boy, He set this thing up. An amazing structure based on biblical principles that man has a hard time destroying. But that battle between what the world expects of you and what... I remember a story of a guy. He came from a rich family and he had an inheritance coming. And I can't remember his name right now. Maybe I'll remember it later. But he had an inheritance coming. He would have been a multimillionaire if he had just done what the family wanted to do, and he wanted to be a missionary. And he took off and went to another country. And they said they don't know if he led maybe one or two people to the Lord, and he got killed over there. Say, well, that's tragic. You know what? Those two souls are worth more than any bank account there ever was. That guy, if he led one person to Jesus Christ, was more successful than Elon Musk and Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and all of them put together. That one soul that's not going to burn in hell is worth more than any bank account you could ever have, any nice car you could ever have, any house you could own free and clear, like you own anything free and clear anyway. But anything you could ever own, anything of this world, that one soul, God puts more value in that than He did His own Son's life. He sacrificed His own Son's life for that soul. And yet people will get caught up in the expectations of the world and fight that fight and lose that battle because they don't realize what God is happy with. I don't think God's looking down on anybody going, "Good God, look at him, he's got $20 billion. Woo!" God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, a street of pure gold, so pure you can see through it. He's going to burn this place up, start another one. You think he's impressed with your 401k? Neither am I after Obama got through there. But no, but I mean, he's just not impressed with that stuff. The fight is putting value where it belongs. And we are indoctrinated from early on to believe the important things are the things that are pleasing to man. The fight. Look at 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The focus. The focus. If you want to please God, you want to please man, chase the world. Do everything you can, get a hold of the world, be a friend of the world, love the world. Just, you know you're an enemy of God when you're in love with the world. The world's at enmity with God. But if you want to please God, you want to be successful in God's eyes, you have to be farsighted. I'm nearsighted. I can't see things far away physically. But after a while walking with God, you start to be farsighted. You can see things way out there, and sometimes you can't see what's here. And you know the good part about being farsighted for God? He's already dealing with what's here, and He's wanting you to look way out there. I'm not talking about worrying about tomorrow. I'm talking about laying up treasures in heaven. One of these days, it's going to be over. I mean, Chuck Norris died. Anything could happen, amen? Saved guy. I think he was a Baptist, too. I'm not sure if God will forgive him for that, but him and his wife saved people, good folks. And people are still talking about him, good, bad, whatever. But his journey's over. And if he's in heaven right now and he was expecting somebody to be patting him on the back about a karate championship, he's going to be disappointed. I don't think he was. I think he was a good guy. But people that are born again need to be farsighted and realize that this is temporary. And when this is over, that's it. What you have in eternity is what you have in eternity. Oh, Lord, can I go back and get some rewards? Sorry. Too late. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm like, yo, I feel a lot better when I have $1,000 in the bank than when I have $5 in the bank and $1,000 worth of bills. But what's a soul worth to you? What's a soul worth to you? Is the soul worth as much or more to you than your car? That's going to rust away and be gone? The focus on eternal things. We need to be able to see down the road into eternity and see, look at that judgment seat of Christ. Look through those flames and see if you see anything on the other side. Verse 23. Let's go ahead and read 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thine whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We see the failure. You know what the failure is? The failure to focus on the right things. You know what Paul said? You know how you get your body full of light? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. That book's light. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. That book's light. If you want your body to be full of light, you need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for you on His word. Amen. But the failure is to not focus on Jesus Christ, not focus on what He has done for us. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, Christ, which is my life. Is Christ your life? Or is He your Wednesday night and Saturday, Sunday morning life? I'm not asking you to give me an answer. I'm asking you to give yourself an answer. Is Christ your focus on Monday? Tuesday? Now, I understand we're being pulled in different directions, but when we pull back, we ought to land on Christ, not just be tossed around with the world. The failure to focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 22, No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say you can't have money. It says you can't serve God and mammon. The futility. It's futile. It's pointless to try to serve God and mammon. Interesting thing is, I don't know. I might like it better if I was filthy rich and never been that way. If I had $10 million or something, that might be really cool. I don't know. But I know what's really amazing is when you get down to where you're feeling like you got nothing. You say, well, Lord, I don't want to do it, but I know you got this. And then all of a sudden, he just starts dumping blessings on you. You know what he says? Was Abraham. He said, I don't want your stuff. I don't want anybody saying you're enriching me. I want God. I want everybody to know God's enriching me. If you got a job making $10 million a year and you got a fat bank account and you got a Bentley and a Rolls Royce and a Maserati and all this stuff and you got all this stuff, I said, well, look at him. He's done it. He has made it. But boy, when God just shows up and dumps a blessing on some bozo like me and they're like, that has to be the Lord. Amen. It's amazing the way he does that. But to try to serve both, okay, Lord, I love you, but I'm going to have to focus on money and finances and stuff right now. I'll get back to you later. That's futile. You'll never be happy. You'll never have any joy. You'll never have any rewards at the end of this thing. You're failing. There, again, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and all those folks, if they die without Christ, they have wasted their entire life. Wasted it. I love Evander Holyfield as a brother in Christ, but he went in there for money and got his brains beat out where he can't even make a sentence for the Lord. He wasted it. Amen. I'll guarantee you there are players on the football field and on the basketball court every single week of every season that God had called to preach or mission field that went to sports instead. Guarantee it. And they've convinced themselves they're in the will of God because they tattooed a Bible verse on it. On the other side of that, though, there have been people that have been offered tremendous contracts that have went with the Lord instead, to make $20,000, $30,000 in missionary donations or whatever to live on a year and turn down millions to serve the Lord. My point is there are people all over the world that God has called to do things that are not doing them. That being said, he calls us to do things on a daily basis and we don't do a lot of them. Amen. Futility of trying to serve God and mammon. Well, Lord, as soon as I get to 1.7 million in my 401k, I'm going back to church. I'm going to focus on study. I might even go to Bible school. As soon as I get this, as soon as I get that, just kicking the can down the road. Well, you don't know where the road ends. Amen? The only thing I can promise you is it doesn't end. Look at 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The faith. He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You do what I ask you to do. I'll take care of what you need. When I first got out of school, I kind of feel weird about talking about me on this, but I'm going to do it anyway, because when I first got out of school in 1990, I'm so old now I can't remember, 97, 98, whatever it was, 97. A college. I remember having an opportunity to go work for somebody else for $60,000 a year plus incentive. I would have started right out of school, I'd start out over $100,000. Now, to me, that's about six times more than I could even imagine, because we never had any money like that. But when I seen the way they were making it and what I'd have to do to get it, no, I don't think we'll do that. So I didn't get the $100,000 a year plus insurance or whatever from that job. But I did get to see God come through over and 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 over again. Amen? I'm glad I wasn't cursed with being a millionaire. That might sound funny, but look at what I'd have probably missed that I've got to see. Entire family saved, daughter married to a saved man, grandkids on that same path, and the Lord just coming through over and over and over and over again. And to think that if I'd have made that one decision the other way, I would have started putting all my faith in me. That sounds funny. It sounded really funny to my wife, me putting faith in me. But that's what happens. People make decisions. I knew it was wrong. I wasn't going to do it. But I didn't know how God was going to bless it. I didn't do it for the blessing. But I got to see the blessing. Amen? I knew God was going to take care of it. Did you ever eat dirt? Yeah, a little salt and pepper. It's all right. Amen? It had pepper on everything. But the faith, he says, don't worry about it. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? The feeding. The feeding. If you focus on Him, He'll supply your needs. I don't preach on giving here as far as tithing. First of all, we don't tithe. We're not under the law. It's offering. And God owns everything you have. It's up to you, between you and Him, what you do with it. It's my decision. If I told you a number and you did it, that wouldn't make you spiritual. That'd make me unspiritual. But I will say this. A lot of people are successful in a Christian way, and they don't give, and then God, they lose that. I know for me personally, I mean, sometimes the Lord will say, help them out. I don't know them, never met them, but I've got an unbelievable clarity that I'm supposed to do this. And if I don't do it, I'm going to kick myself in the shorts. Amen. I know that this is God's will. Have no idea why. It may just, not just, but it may be an opportunity to witness that I wouldn't go. I don't know what it is, but sometimes God just makes it so clear that even I get it, amen? Just makes it crystal clear. And I'll tell you what, if you ignore that a couple times, you're going to find out that He was blessing you and you just quit. Say, well, He'll always give more through you than He'll give to you. Listen, He'll always give more through you than He'll give to you. You know where that mostly applies? Where people don't get it? That works with the gospel too. He just didn't give it to you. He wants to give it through you. That's the same with your finances or your abilities. If you've got an ability to help somebody, especially somebody in the house of God, right? But if you've got an ability to help somebody and God says to do it and you don't do it, you might lose that ability. Amen? Say, well, Lord, feed me. Here's the bread and flesh in the morning. Bread and flesh, look at me. Yeah, but He's not trying to feed you. He's trying to feed them. He's just trying to be able to trust you with feeding them. Amen? We're not here to get filthy rich. We're here to lay up treasures in heaven. You focus on Him, He'll supply your needs. Back to 16, we'll wrap this up. In verse 16, again, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What it all boils down to in verses 16 through 18, the whole thing, this whole thing, the fasting, the fight, the focus, the failure, the futility of serving trying to serve two masters. You can, a master is singular. You can't have two of them. You're going to have one or the other. The faith, the feeding, here's what it boils down to. Are you living to impress men or to please God? I remember probably 10 years ago, I was listening to a preacher, he's a good preacher. I had some CDs of his and stuff, and I listened to this message, and him and his wife, he was an evangelist, he's preaching all over the country, good preacher, man. He preached paint off the walls, amen. But his mom asked him one time, she goes, when are you going to settle down and get a life and have something like your brother and sister? Because he didn't own a house, he didn't own all this stuff. And he had a brother that had a real successful job and real expensive house and cars and stuff, and they had, 50 little kids that were probably going the wrong direction, all that stuff. And when are you going to get a real life like your brother? I could imagine that cut deep. But he was the one with the real life. His brother was playing a game that's going to end with nothing. Nothing. Are you living to impress man? And listen, I thought this out earlier. I thought, are you living to impress man or God? God's not impressed. Are you living to impress man or to please God? Because what's pleasing to God does not impress man. Every once in a while, it's good to sit down with a box of fried chicken on a curb with a bum that hadn't had a bath in 6 months and talk to him about Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, it is. It really is. I wouldn't suggest it for you ladies, but you know, things get real then. Amen? You're not sitting around saying, look at me, look at me, look. You're looking at somebody else saying, hey, can I help you out? Yeah, I found a couple times I got more help than they did. I found out they were saved. I found out what they'd went through. And I seen where they're at. And the Lord said, you're one decision away from that. That is a saved person that quit. And I'm thinking, or a saved person that got tired of working for the man. And just said, whatever. But are you living to impress man or to please God? You're supposed to be an enemy of the world. And I'm not talking about everybody hates you because you're nasty and hateful and all that. But if you're going the same direction as the world and it just thinks everything's great, you're going the wrong direction. If you don't believe me, turn on the news for 5 minutes. If you're going the same direction as the world, you're going the opposite direction of the Lord. Well, I don't know, they just preach it, they make fun of me. They're making fun of you anyway. They'll pat you on the back and smile and give you an attaboy and then go home and make fun of you. They're going to make fun of you anyway. That's people, for the most part. Tell them about Jesus. I've seen this, trying to remember what it was about. I think it was that. Oh, it was a Chuck Norris thing about when he passed away, and I was looking at the comments, and some guy said, well, he's in heaven with the Lord now, and I'm like, praise the Lord. And I look at the next comment, it says, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no Lord. It's either you're just going back to the dirt. And I thought, I don't like commenting on those things, but sometimes I have an overwhelming desire, and I just can't say no. So I just put, it is sad that you think that way. I'm going to pray for you that you trust Christ before you end up burning in hell. And he responds back, LOL, there is no heaven, there is no hell. It's either the soil or the fire, depending on where you, how you decide to dispose of it, whatever. And he said, why don't you start sleeping with the lights off and just be a big boy or something like that? I said, well, I sleep fine with the lights off. Jesus Christ, my light. And a loaded 40. I said, everything's pretty peaceful. That's what I put. It's not a matter of whether the light's on or off. The light's been turned on since I got saved, amen? I said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In Psalm 14, the fool said in his heart, there is no God, da da da, there is no God. I said, don't be a fool. No response. But he thought that was cute to say something like that. Because he just, oh, he knew he won. It was, I'm the master of words, and I'm going to put something on there and just get my point out to the world. And he looked like an idiot. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. If you look at this world, you look at the sun, you look at the stars, you look at the moon, you look at everything around you, the flowers blooming and re-blooming, the grass growing, which you're going to have to start cutting here in about a week, amen? The grass growing, the trees flourishing, and the fruits coming on, and all these things, planting a seed to smaller than a head of a pen out there, and then mustard growing up, or good tomatoes and all this stuff growing, these big plants, or little corn seed and a giant plant with two or three pieces of big old seeds all over it. And you say, wow, what a tremendous accident. And I'm the fool? I just believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'm on the right side of this. I don't have to worry about it. I won with that. Because I'm not fighting it. It's between him and the word. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. Checkmate. But sometimes I'm just thinking, that bozo is going to affect somebody. I'm going to have to, I want to counter that. I feel compelled to counter that. And I used to get sucked into it where I'm like 20 deep with it. Now I have one or two comments, I was like, whatever. Or nothing. I don't know that guy. If I seen him on the street, I wouldn't know he was the guy that wrote it. If he was broke down the side of the road, laying over there in the ditch bleeding, I'd stop to help the guy. But somehow I become his enemy because I believe in God and he believes in nothing. Because if you believe the book, you're an enemy of the world. And he's of the world. I'm not of the world. You're not of the world. Amen? So as you live your daily life, think about it. Are you living to please man and impress man? Or to please the world, please God? Because that's what it boils down to. And there's very little things that this world would say is good that pleases God. Very few things. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to teach it, preach it, to gather around it today. And Lord, help us to serve you till you call us out of here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.